Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, after having heard Jesus pray, one of the disciples came and asked him if he would teach them how to pray, because that's what John the Baptist did for his disciples. So that's why we now have what we call the Lord's Prayer as an example of what to pray to our Heavenly Father for in the first four verses. Now, what is this prayer about? All about? You've prayed this prayer many, many times, and I'm sure you've heard many sermons on it. But what is it all about? Well, Jesus is focusing in on all the main points of what is most important in our lives. In this prayer, Jesus tells us that we need to begin our prayers to worship the holy name of our Heavenly Father and to ask that His kingdom will come and that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first of all, we need to be concerned about God's honor and His glory, that His name is exalted, and that puts our life in perspective as well. Because then we go on, the prayer goes on, that we need to ask the Lord that He will provide for, so that we can do the work that He has given us to do. And we need to ask the forgiveness of our sins, because that continues to be a problem for us. Our sins is a daily issue with us. And then He puts this in the context of saying that we also have to forgive those indebted to us, those that have sinned against us. So in other words, if we refuse to do that, then our sins cannot be forgiven either. And then the last thing is that we ask Him not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, and especially the evil one, because we have a very real enemy. Satan is alive, and he wants to destroy you. And we need to understand that as a church of Jesus Christ and as members of that church. He is always trying to deceive you with his lies. So you see, this prayer is a summary of the main points of the Christian life as disciples of Jesus Christ. This is where our focus needs to be. But how can we do all that? In our own strength? No, that's absolutely impossible. And that's why Jesus goes on in verses 5 through 13 that we need to ask and seek and knock so that our Heavenly Father will give us the Holy Spirit. So let's first of all look at the two examples that Jesus gives, a request from a friend to a friend, and then from a son to his father, and then our request to our Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit. First of all, a request from a friend to a friend. Suppose Jesus says in verse 5, one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, give me three loaves of bread." And why would he do that? Because he's had a guest come unexpectedly, and it's, especially in the East, that would be a great shame if you didn't have some food to give to him. But now, what would you do in a situation like that? I mean, it's very embarrassing not to be able to feed your friend or your guest, but would you go to a friend and wake him up and disturb his whole family? In those days, just even today, in many small houses in Mexico, there's one bedroom and the whole family sleeps in it. So a knock on the door at midnight is going to wake up all the kids and the whole family has to get up. And then not only that, but he's asking for three loaves of bread. And in the East, that was very common that you'd do that. That would be your breakfast and your lunch. So if he's asking for all of that, then you wouldn't have food for your own family. You can understand why, you know, you might consider your friend as going a little bit over the top, asking just a little too much. So what should you do? Jesus tells us what we should do in verse 8. Give him all that he asks for. Do it. And why? Because of his boldness, says the NIV, the impudence, says the ESV, or the persistence, the New King James Version, the importunity in the other version, and then the Greek lexicon translates it as shameless. And the point that Jesus is making is this. You should get up for your friend and give him all that he asked for because he felt absolutely no guilt and no shame in coming to you. Now, why did he feel no shame? Was he a very insensitive person? No. He came boldly to you because he trusted you so completely that he knew that if he would ask, it would be there. He could seek the bread, he could knock on the door, and it would be there for him. He knew that it would be inconvenient, the whole family would wake up, and still he would come without any kind of shame, completely trusting in you as his friend. He's so confident that to ask is to have, to seek is to find, and to knock is to have the door opened. And that's precisely the point that Jesus is building up to in this section of Scripture. The second example just builds on the first of a son, a father. And Jesus says, if one of your sons has a request to his father, what would you do? Well, no father would give his son something to eat that would hurt him or harm him in any way. You wouldn't give him a stone or a scorpion or a snake. Obviously not. No father would want to purposely harm his son. And why is that? Well, a son would expect that he could come to his father at any time, also without any shame or any hesitation, because he's his father. And he knows that his father loves him. He knows that his father would risk his own life, if necessary, for whatever need the son would have. And so Jesus concludes in verse 13, even though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And then Jesus applies these two examples in verse 13, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit for those who ask him? So, why is your asking for the Holy Spirit more certain than these other two examples? Why do you think it's more certain than the other two examples? Because if you are a child of God, you know that God the Father sent his only beloved Son to die in your place. He sent Jesus Christ so that you could be adopted into the family of God. As 1 John 3 verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. This is the most secure foundation for your trust and faith in your plural Heavenly Father. The your is plural because it's referring to the church. It's for all the members of the church. Your Heavenly Father, each and every Christian who belongs to the church, the covenant community. You may come to him at any time without shame because of what Christ has done for you. As also the Holy Spirit tells us in Hebrews 4:16, we may come with boldness. Same idea, with boldness, without shame, because in Christ our sins are forgiven. And you may come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the King who is seated on his throne in glory with all authority in heaven and on earth that the Father has now given to him, and he's also our Savior and our high priest who continues to intercede for us. So that even though every day we defile ourselves still by one sin or another, either what we did or that we didn't do, still we may come boldly to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and our Heavenly Father. That's what the Holy Spirit has written and counsels us here in the inspired Word of God. As Jesus promised to his disciples in John 14:51, that he would ask the Father to give the Holy Spirit as a paraclete. And he said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And that word paraclete means one who comes to your help or counsels you, but one who is always with you. He's alongside of you to help you in whatever you need, he's there. And so how does the Holy Spirit help and counsel us from day to day? He reveals to us from the written Word of God what God the Father and the Son have done for us to restore us as children of God. And that's the whole focus in the whole Bible, right? After Adam's fall, the whole history is how God is restoring his people to himself. From the fallen race, he's bringing his own to himself. And the Spirit tells us that we must be born again. Yes, we can't just with flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must be born again into this kingdom of God that is now being established. It's already present here on this earth because Christ has risen on the throne. Satan has fallen. He's on the earth now and he's really wanting to destroy the church. But in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we must be born again. And he continues to sanctify the children of God. And he's here to speak with us from the Bible to open our understanding of our salvation, what that means for us, and how we are to live this new life that we have in Christ Jesus. As disciples, he is there to disciple us every day. And whatever need we have, he helps us from the written word. You can't ask a question and the Holy Spirit has an answer for you. But he warns you again and again, Old and New Testament, that we have to listen very carefully and obey him to do what he says. And we cannot ignore or grieve him. So you see why Jesus is commanding us here. Because we so need the Holy Spirit to ask, seek, and knock for help of the Holy Spirit. And these are three commands in verse 9. And they're present active, and that means it's ongoing. Every day until you get the glory, for the whole time that you're on this earth, you need to be asking, you need to be seeking, you need to be knocking for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding and wisdom to obey what the Bible says. You need those words of life that are written here to live in the kingdom of God on this earth while you're here. And every day you will need the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, to wash away your sins again, because you defile yourself again and again by not keeping God's law perfectly. We just have to recognize that about ourselves. Every day there are things that we need to repent of, and we need the Holy Spirit to convict us of that, because we would rather ignore that for our sinful nature. So we're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to help us live that holy life as the bride of Christ, so that we may please our Heavenly Father here on the way to glory. Now, why this is so important is because as the Church of Christ, we have been given such a wonderful task in life. We who are so blessed, not only to enjoy the fruits of the Holy Spirit for ourselves, but we are to share them with everyone around us. We are to reach out to all those, beginning with our own marriage and our own family, but to our neighbors and everybody else, with that compassion and that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that we have received from the Holy Spirit as a gift to share it with everyone else around us. For if we live in the Spirit, then we have to also walk in the Spirit, says Galatians 5:23. This is how we reveal how great our God and Savior is. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us the Holy Spirit, 1 John 4:13 tells us. And that's why Jesus has left His body here on this earth, His church, to be witnesses to who He is, who God the Father is. That's our task as the bride of Christ, as He is drawing His own to Himself from all the nations of the world. What a wonderful task, dear brothers and sisters. So what does this Spirit-filled life then look like? And just a quick summary. Well, the law tells us that we are to love the Lord God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. God is love, 1 John tells us. And He has poured His love into our hearts, we read in Romans 5:6. This is how Jesus expects us to live as the missionary church that is called to disciple the nations. If we hope to bring others to Christ, then we have to be living examples of who Christ is. If we're going to preach and teach the word to others, that we must preach and teach to ourselves first and obey the word. If we hope that others who are enslaved in their sin will repent and humble themselves before the Lord, that we must be examples of that kind of humility and repentance before the Lord. And all that is impossible to do with our sinful nature, we need the Holy Spirit to help us every day, in every word we speak, and in every action that we take. All that we do with mind, body, is dependent on the Holy Spirit, if it's going to be pleasing to God. That's why we really need to plead to the Lord, and keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, to be living that word every day. We are to put on that new man which is created in righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24. This is how we prove that Christ is living in us by way of the Holy Spirit. It's our obedience to the word that we show our love for Christ, our love for the Holy Spirit, our love for God the Father, and our love for one another. This is why the Holy Spirit, from the word in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 urges us not to grieve or quench Him. And the word quench means to put out, like you have a fire, you throw water on it, you put it out. That's quenching Him. Don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Trust Him and obey Him as He leads you from day to day. And the wonderful thing is, dear brothers and sisters, that all we have to do is ask our Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit to help us. It's not complicated. We just need to ask. He was given to the church already at Pentecost as a fulfillment of the promise in Joel 2 that every one of God's children and their children would receive the Holy Spirit. Joel 2, Acts 2:39, the promises to you and to your children. So for believing parents, to know the Holy Spirit is also working in them. As you bring the word to them, the Spirit is going to apply that word and it's going to work in the hearts of your children. And He's right there with you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what Corinthians tells us. And yet you need to ask for the Holy Spirit for His wisdom and for His decision to make and do what is pleasing to your Heavenly Father. He is with you, but you need to ask Him for His counsel and His wisdom to guide you. Young people, listen, especially in decisions that are going to affect you for the rest of your life. You need the Holy Spirit for every decision and every plan you make for your life, especially the things like marriage, once for life, for your vocation, how you're going to serve the Lord, the kind of friends you're going to hang out with, the place you're going to live. If you hang out in the wrong, with the wrong crowd, what are they going to do? They're going to lead you astray. You need to ask the Holy Spirit for good friends that will help you to walk in the ways of the Lord. And if you submit every word and thought to the obedience of Christ, you will have a fruitful life that will be filled with the joy of the Lord. Doesn't Psalm 1 promise that? That if you delight in the law of the Lord, that you will be fruitful and that all that you do will prosper? That's what it says. Or the well-known Psalm 23, that the good shepherd is leading us in paths of righteousness where his rod and staff will comfort you and promises that you will live in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise. Proverbs 3 verse 5, if you trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he has come. And there's no better life you can have on earth than to be living inside the will of God for you. But in order to stay within the will of God, you need to know the will of God. And this, the Holy Spirit, will reveal to you. All of life's questions are answered here in the Word of God. Now, it's true that we may not always like what God has planned for us, but he expects us to accept what he has given to us to bear. And that we must ask for that grace to be able to bear it, and that's why the Holy Spirit will be there. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He asked the Lord three times to take away that thorn in the flesh that Satan was buffeting him with. And you know what Jesus said as an answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And did the Apostle Paul accept that? Yes, he did. I will boast in my infirmities. Whatever you give me, Lord. And he was in jail a lot. You know all the things that happened to him. That my infirmities, I will boast in my infirmities, he says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And you see, we need to remember that when we feel so very weak and we feel overcome by a lot of things, because let's face it, life can be pretty tough. With sickness, ill health, early grave. As Christians, we suffer from all, just like all other human beings, all of these things. The loss of a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife, losing your job, being in a car accident, sometimes to face the days alone is very, very difficult. Besides all of that, the constant battle that you're in by all the deceptive temptations of Satan, who is after you to become unfaithful to Jesus and not listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And we all get tired, we all get worn out, you know, we get overwhelmed with circumstances, and then we fail in our battle against sin so very easily in one way or another. And then who's there to help us? It's the Holy Spirit. As Acts 5:35 says, to the Holy Spirit will be given to those who obey him. And then you will experience the Lord's grace, that it is sufficient, and that the power of Christ will rest also upon you through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. The Lord has given you the most powerful, the most wise, the most mighty counselor and helper and comforter that you could ever ask for, because the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. He is the one who brings to perfection the saving work of God the Father and the Son. And he speaks the truth. He will never deceive you. He is the Spirit of truth, and the truth sets us free from the power of sin and Satan. So when you're obedient to what he tells you in his word that he has written, Genesis to Revelation, and you pray that his will be done, you will have what you asked for, 1 John 5:14 promises you. If you ask that the Lord's will be done in your life, it will be done. That's how the power of Christ will rest upon you through the Holy Spirit. The problem is that one of the reasons that we often struggle is because we're not asking for the will of the Lord to be done. We want our own will to be done. Or we're simply not obeying the Holy Spirit, what he's saying to us in his word, because we're not into his word. We either don't take the time to read the Bible or meditate on it very much because we're so busy with all the other things in life. Many of them are idols, become idols. Or if we do quickly read the word, then our mind is somewhere else, so it doesn't really have any effect on us. And it seems as if God's grace is not sufficient to us. And if we seek our way out of our own problems, we are refusing his counsel, and that's grievous to the Holy Spirit when we ignore what he has plainly told us in the word and we go our own way. And then life becomes very difficult. It becomes very dark. And we will become very confused and bring a lot of unnecessary grief and sorrow upon ourselves with our disobedience. And then if we refuse to repent and are no longer rejoicing in the love of our Heavenly Father, then we also lose the joy of our salvation. Why? Because we have built up a wall between us and the Lord and have ignored him. You know, the same thing can happen in a marriage. If you don't take time as a husband and wife to talk together, your love begins to grow cold. She has her things she's busy with. He has his things. And you hardly ever get time to really spend any, you know, quality time together. And before you know it, you begin to separate more and more. And, you know, you don't feel good about it. There's something wrong, right? But it's your own fault. I mean, it can get to the point sometimes where, you know, the man gets grumpy and has not a good word to say to his wife. She's made him breakfast and he's out the door and he's gone all day and he goes out and sees his friends, you know, for a while. And then he comes home late and ignores her. What's going to happen to a marriage like that if there's no repentance? You can see the separation coming, right? But see, if we treat the Holy Spirit who lives in us that way, what's going to happen? That's why we need to be listening and talking to the Holy Spirit. And if we continually talk and listen to what he's saying, as he's right living right within our own body, then we are showing the kind of love and the interest and the dependence and the trust that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, who has given him to us to reveal the wonderful truth of God's saving work for us. If we repent every day to maintain, if they make that our top priority, to maintain that loving relationship and intimacy in our marriage, but also with the Holy Spirit, then the joy of being forgiven when we've gone out of the way, but then to be forgiven once again by the grace and the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit will pour his love back into our hearts again, and we'll be able to face the day and all what happens. We will be renewed. We will be revigorated. We will have more energy. We'll have more joy. We have more of everything that we need to enjoy the life that God has given us. Even though we live in this world, you know, that's on the way to destruction, yet God's people can feel joy and love because it's real. God is really works in our lives, and He wants us to enjoy life to its utmost. But we can only do it if we obey Him and love Him. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit reveals to you here in His Word that Christ is seated on His throne in glory at the right hand of God the Father, with countless angels and saints around Him singing praises for what He has done and is doing. And that's what we should be doing. Because by faith in Christ, you are members of His body. You're alive because He lives in you. And you have the honor and you have the privilege for just a short time while you're on the face of this earth to be speaking on His behalf. You are His ambassadors. You're His witnesses in this dark, evil world to bring light and hope to those who are still lost in darkness. So that when you speak and teach the living word to those who are dead in their sins, when you do that, you will see the ones whom God the Father has chosen in Christ come alive. You will see those who have been so abused by Satan, who has had them in his clutches for so many years, that they'll be set free. They'll be converted. They will come to know the love of Christ and the loving embrace of their Heavenly Father. Is there anything in life that could give you a greater satisfaction or joy than to see those who have been so broken and made so ugly by sin to be transformed by the living Word of God, by the Spirit of God at work in them? You see them being transformed to reflect the glory of God. Does such a miracle not happen to you when the Spirit spoke to you from the Word, when you're reading your Bible, or the word that you heard from your parents or friends or a pastor or an elder, and you were convicted that Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins? Wasn't that an unbelievable moment when that reality came home to you and you received a new life? And now the Lord is asking you as an instrument of the Holy Spirit to bring this wonderful news of eternal life in Christ to those to whom the Heavenly Father will send you to save them, even as you are saved. And this is how the name of our Heavenly Father is being hallowed, even at this very moment, wherever the Spirit is at work. This is how His kingdom is coming and His will is being done. Now, before we go on, let's praise the Lord by singing from 408, the three stanzas. Dear brothers and sisters, who is better equipped than the bride of Christ to speak of His love and the love of your Heavenly Father, as the Holy Spirit has revealed it here on the pages of Scripture? Who can better describe His majesty and glory? Who can better relate how tender He is, Christ, as a bridegroom caring for you as His bride? His patience with us, who like sheep are still so very prone to wander and get lost. And if there's anyone here who is lost this afternoon, or who is in pain because of the terrible consequences of your sin, the Holy Spirit has good news for you from the written Word of God, that if you humbly come to Jesus and confess your sins to Him, He will give you eternal life. And angels of heaven are still rejoicing over one sinner who repents. and listen to the counsel of the Holy Spirit. For those in the Old Testament church who thought that the Lord had forsaken them, in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 5, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, surely they may forget. Yet I, says the Lord, will not forget you. I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands, where Jesus died on the cross. To encourage the downcast, the Holy Spirit writes in Psalm 42, verse 1, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And you're also very familiar with the Holy Spirit as written in Psalm 103, to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever and ever. That we are to praise him, and we are to bless his name. O Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from destruction, and who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. All these wonderful works of God, the Holy Spirit has revealed here in his precious word to counsel you and help you and to encourage you. Dear brothers and sisters, just as ask the Holy Spirit to help you to worship your Savior who bought you with his own precious blood, and your Heavenly Father who has sent him so that you might know the wonder of being a child of God and being restored in the favor of God and having a Heavenly Father. Is this not the greatest treasure you could ever receive in this life? That you have a Heavenly Father who cares for you, who loves you. Now is the time to show every day how much you trust him and love him, and how eager you are to do whatever he calls you to do with the eternal life that he has already given to you. He has made you to live forever with him. He is the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Obey him, adore him, praise him, worship him every day in everything you do. Work and pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And to encourage you here in this passage, Jesus makes it so very clear. I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Could it be any clearer than that? There are no doubts here. There's no buts. It will happen. It will be given. It will be found. It will be open to you. And when you do that, you will not be disappointed. Your life will be so rich and so full of that heavenly joy. Why? Because your Heavenly Father has given you the Holy Spirit to confirm his love for you. And this is just a little foretaste of the fullness of joy and glory when you see Jesus face to face. Amen. Lord, we can't wait to see you. It's so wonderful to hear what our future is and what our life should be even now. While we're in this veil of darkness, Lord, but we have light. We have light in a world of darkness, Lord. We have you, Lord Jesus. You're the light of the world. and you've made us your own in yourself because the Father sent you and the Holy Spirit confirms it in our hearts, O Lord. I pray that each and every one will be filled with this joy of knowing you, of being able to come to a Heavenly Father who has made all things and who rules over all things. Lord, it doesn't get any better than that. It couldn't be any better, even though so many people claim to be gods and so many are ignoring you and hating you for your word. Lord, we know different. They're in darkness. But you've given us your light. You've given us yourself, Lord Jesus, so that we may worship you forever and ever. Oh, let our hearts be filled with praise and adoration, Father, for all of us. Let not doubt or fear stand in the way, whatever it is that Satan wants to deceive us with, so that we would not totally commit our lives to you, to receive your salvation, Lord. You have commanded us to ask and seek and knock. Help us to do that, and help us not to fail in that. That other things, life can get so busy with so many things, Lord, but that's the most essential and the most important. Help us to understand it, Lord Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen.